Why don't you think back, for some of you, a long ways back to your school days, high school, college, university. And do you ever remember anyone in class, or maybe it was you, the teacher's going along and somebody puts up their hand and says, how is this relevant to me? How is this applied to real life? What's the point of all this? I remember it happening a fair bit in math class, actually. That's where it would happen. I remember it happening sometimes in history, and even sometimes in our English class. And, you know, the modules that had to do with poetry analysis and any module that contained the word Shakespeare, people are always putting their hands and saying, what's the point of all of this? I remember some classes like that even in Bible school. There's some classes that were required but really didn't quite make a lot of sense to some of us to take, and we put up our hand and say, how does this reply to, you know, apply to anything, really? Now imagine my shock when I discovered that the Bible, vast portions of the Bible, are poetry. Poetry. And other parts of the Bible are letters, and some are historical documents, and there's apocalyptic documents, and understanding literature helps you understand those different pieces of the Bible. And imagine my surprise when I realized that the Bible as history, you need to learn how to look at it as history and understand it, and that history has a lot to say about today and about our lives, and it's far more relevant than sometimes we think it is. Certainly more relevant than some of my teachers made it seem. Our son Nicholas, as he entered grade 12, got lazy. He decided to drop a level in math. He was, you know, in the highest level. He said, I'm not going to university. Why do I need this level? So he dropped a level of math, not because he had to, just because he didn't want to work too hard. And then instead of taking another science, he decided, nah, I don't need another science for what I'm doing. I'm going to take spare. And so he goes through and muddles through his grade 12 year and graduates, no problem. And then within about 2 or 3 years, discovers he wants to be a surveyor. Guess what? He needs that math. And for some schools, he needs that second science. All of a sudden, it was maybe a little more relevant than he expected. Now, I've heard the Bible written off simply due to its age. I've had people look me in the eye and say, the thing's 2,000 years old. How can it have anything to say to me today? And one of the great weaknesses of our culture is that we've been sucked into this idea that when something is old, it means it's less important, less relevant, or less wise. It's not like that all around the world, but in our culture, that's the way it is. And something that is new means it's more valuable, more relevant, and more wise and smarter. And it's not the case. It's a great weakness for our culture and how wrong we are, how wrong we are. When our series on asking what's the point of all the different aspects of Christ's work, the point of his life, where he was an example, particularly of servant leadership, his death, where he died in our place, his resurrection last week, where we saw that he was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead. Next week, we'll be looking at his return, and today we're going to look at something, an aspect of all of this, the most ignored piece of that whole puzzle. Which is it? The ascension. What's the point of his ascension? The fact that he rose is such a big deal about that, rightly so. But this thing of his ascension, and now he's in heaven, and he's coming back, we sometimes miss the significance and the relevance of his ascension. Let me read about it in Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, verses 1 to 11. This is how the book of Acts starts. In my former book, Theophil, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he'd chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you've heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? He said to them, it's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid them from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who's been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you've seen him go into heaven. Now, Ascension Day is not technically today. Ascension Day is 39 days after Easter. Here's something Eugene Peterson said about Ascension Day is the perfect church holiday because the world can't steal it. The culture around us has quite ruined Christmas and Easter. Of course, the world owned Christmas as its festival for the restoration of the sun before the early Christians used it to disguise their celebration of Christ's birth. But the world has now stolen it for its consumeristic purposes and seized Easter for the same idolatry. In my teen years, I played clarinet in the high school band for the town Christmas parade at which Santa Claus was flown in by a helicopter. Later, I heard they flew the bunny in for Easter. But the world hasn't got the foggiest notion what to do with someone flying out. How do they steal that? I used to subscribe to a database of stories and quotes and illustrations to kind of, you know, help make biblical points. And in that database, if I typed in the resurrection, it came up with about 180 possibilities, stories and quotes about the resurrection. If I typed in the cross or crucifixion, there'd be about 250 hits. But if I typed in ascension, when I first did it the first time, I typed ascension, guess what? Zero. Eventually, after a few years, I typed it in, and there were seven. Seven stories, quotes, illustrations about the ascension. And this was out of thousands and thousands of possibilities. The ascension is not on the radar of most Christians. Jesus died, thank you. He rose, victory. He's coming back, great. He ascended, call me when he gets back. You know, what does the ascension have to do with us right now? What is the point of the ascension? What possible relevance could it have to today? Some of you know my father was RCMP, and he retired in Flin Flon, Manitoba, where he lived and opened a sporting goods store. And he also became the town's magistrate, worked with the police, remanding people into custody and signing search warrants and all that. And because, you know, he'd worked in the town, he knew the people the police were dealing with. And those of you who know that in most towns, most of the crime is a small group of people. And so he would sign a search warrant at any time for any reason. I can remember the police calling at 2 a.m. to get a search warrant. And my dad would gladly get up and sign it and say, you know, go get him. And whenever he would have the privilege of holding a hearing for someone and pronouncing a sentence, you know, there's always a spectrum of how much iron could be or how much time would be. He would always give the maximum. His nickname was Maximum Ralph. And our house got egged every Halloween because of that, till we started fighting back, but that's a whole different story. But that's the backstory. So one day, I'm driving down the perimeter highway in my dad's pickup. This perimeter highway in the pre-metric days had been 60 miles an hour. And for some reason, when they translate it into metric, it was 70 kilometers an hour, which is crazy. You're just kind of painfully slowed down this wide open highway, except I wasn't driving painfully slow. I was driving closer to the old speed limit than the new speed limit. Got pulled over, and the police asked for my license registration. Saw my dad's name because it was his pickup. I said, oh, you're an Elf's boy. Why are you in such a hurry? Now, as luck or fate or grace would have it, I was getting the pickup back to my dad so he could remand someone in custody for the police. And I mentioned this to the officer. He said, okay, get going, slow down. Beautiful. A year or so after that, I convinced a friend of mine to get on my motorcycle. I was driving, to get on my motorcycle with his back against mine. Now, my uncle had done this to me a few years before, and it was the most terrifying few minutes of my life. As he whipped down the highway, I was hanging on my feet, my face staring at the tire, and the pit completely out of control. So I thought I'd give my friend the same, you know, the same joyful experience. So he got in the back, and I'm peeling around this neighborhood, and the police pull me over. And I hand him my stuff, and I didn't know we were doing anything wrong. He said, yeah, that's stunting. That's borderline serious traffic offense. Oh, okay. Sees my name. You're a boy. Yeah. This is your gimme for the year. Now smarten up and get out of here. A year or so after that, I was at a canoe race in northern Saskatchewan, a place called Lac Isle Lacrosse. Some of you may know where that is. It was a rough-ish town back then. I was in that town for the community. I lost my wallet. I'm pretty sure I knew where I lost it in this restaurant and went back and there was no sign of it. So there was really the band office and the police station. That's really all there was. So I went to the police station to know, hey, I lost my wallet. If someone turns it in, you know, and they all started laughing. There's three officers. They started laughing and they said, you lost your wallet. Do you think someone might turn it in? If you lost your wallet in this town, it's gone forever. And they, once they stopped laughing and said, okay, we'll take your name just in case there's a miracle and the wallet shows up here. And I gave him my name. He stops. Are you Ralph's boy? Turns out years before, my dad, you know, had retired years before I had worked with this fella. I said, yeah. He turns to the other fella. I said, his dad's a former member. Come over, talk to me, ask my dad's doing, take down my name and address. We're going to ask around. If the wallet shows up, we'll send it to you. What difference was made? What made the difference in all the circumstances? It wasn't me. It was my dad's name. It was my dad's name. Now, I want you to listen to this very carefully. Remember that principle and listen to this very carefully. Jesus said when he rose that all authority in heaven and on earth had been given to him. And in 1 Peter 3:22, it says, Jesus has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him. And in the book of Ephesians, it says, we were dead in sin. We were deserving of wrath, but because of God's great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. Even when we were dead in transgressions, it's by grace you've been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. What is the point and what is the relevance of the ascension of Jesus Christ to us today? The point is, he's in charge. He's in charge. And if I know him, he is my brother. God is my father. I've got friends, maybe you can even say relatives in very high places. And it says we're seated with him, which means he's sharing his authority with us. The simple fact that my dad was a retired police officer helped me immensely in those little stories I told you. But we're in a situation right now where our Father, our Heavenly Father, is God, the creator of the universe. Jesus Christ, the Redeemer, is our brother. He's seated with the Father. We're seated with him. He's in charge. And we have the privilege of praying in his name. And we have the right to use his name with authority. It might be something as dramatic as expelling an evil spirit. It might be something as invisible as dealing with and winning a battle in our minds. But we have that right as his people because of his name. Is anybody here, besides you ever have your mind go kind of crazy? Like things come in and maybe it's fear or worry or crazy thoughts, just stuff. It almost feels like it's from the outside sometimes. You know, maybe sometimes inside, it's just your mind just gets all in a muddle and there's a cloudiness. And if anybody else ever experienced that, okay, I'm not weird because of that anyway. Here's what I do. Whenever I'm aware of a battle going on in my mind, this is where I go, right here. I submit myself to God. I resist the devil. In Jesus' name, I want the mind of Christ. Those first two are right out of the book of James. Submit yourself to God, resist the devil, he'll flee from you. Now you just tack on that other concept of wanting the mind of Christ. It's not that it's a little magic formula or anything. It's really alignment with who Jesus is and wanting what he wants. Let me tell you what happens. This is like putting a pressure washer in your ear and pulling the trigger, and it just washes all the garbage instantly out of your mind. Instant victory in the battle for your mind. So much of our spiritual battle, friends, is in our mind. And yet the name of Jesus and his authority and the fact that he's ascended and in charge even plays into that. It's because of who he is. So he's in charge. We share in his authority. Victory is assured. His return is certain. He can't be stopped. And if you're on his team, that's kind of relevant. And it's even exciting. Many years ago, there was a sailing ship called the Central American. And it was sailing down along South America, and they ran out of water. And they were in pretty serious condition. They flew up a, distress flag, and another ship, you know, caught that and came close enough to use what they call these speaking tubes. And if you ever heard of them, look them up. Pretty fascinating how well these things could communicate ship to ship, speaking tubes. And so the one ship said, "What's the problem?" And the Central American said back, "Well, we're out of water. We're dying for lack of water." And the ship that had come over to kind of rescue them or help them said, "Well, dip it up. You're in the mouth of the Amazon River." And even though they were miles and miles from shore, the Amazon River, miles away, was pushing all this fresh water into the ocean. And here's the ship full of people dying of thirst, surrounded by fresh water. No idea. And all they had to do was just dip it up. They were in it. In John chapter 14, Jesus is talking about the work of the Spirit. He's talking to his disciples, John 14, verse 16. He says, "I'll ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, Spirit of Truth. The world can't accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you." He lives with you and will be in you. And then in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus said, "You receive power when the Spirit comes on you. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth." And then, of course, in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit was poured out in a fresh and way. And one of the big differences between the Old Testament and the New is that in the Old Testament, it seems the Spirit, filled or came upon special people at special times for special tasks. Kind of came upon them for this and came upon them for that. In the New Testament, with Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit is poured out on all God's people permanently. It's like the decentralization of God's presence and power. Permanently. And if you have repented of your sins and put your faith in Jesus, his Spirit actually dwells inside of you. And this is the second point that is relevant about ascension, is that he sent his Spirit. Jesus made it clear. He said, for some reason, I don't know why, he said, "Unless I go, the Spirit can't come." So Jesus left, and he poured out his Spirit. Before that, Jesus could be, with a handful of people, maybe 5,000, he fed the 5,000, several thousand people. The Spirit present with all God's people, everywhere, all the time. And that is, in fact, the Spirit and the presence of Jesus as well. But a lot of followers of Jesus, like that ship's crew, we're kind of muddling our way through life, just feeling inadequate, like we don't have what we want and what we need, and we're just surrounded, not just surrounded, and dwelt with the Spirit of God. And we just need to recognize that he has sent his Spirit. He sent his Spirit. In fact, back to the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, verse 18, it says, it's a prayer. Our eyes will be open to this. He says, "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order you may know the hope to which he's called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that can be invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come." A lot of words, but what it's saying is this: the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead and caused him to ascend is dwelling in you. And the prayer is, I pray your eyes would be opened, that you would see it, that you would understand it. I want you to imagine you're going on a holiday. You got a month off to do whatever you want, and you're not sure what you want to do. Maybe do some traveling, some driving around. Someone comes by and says, "Hey, check out my brand new Ferrari." "Oh, nice." In the glove box is a credit card with no credit limit. "Here's the keys. Enjoy your holiday." That'd be a good month. That is just a little tiny grain of sand example of what it means that Christ has given us of his Spirit. He's given us absolutely everything we need to do life with power and excellence and joy and obedience. That's relevant. Makes a difference in our life today, right now. Sometimes I wonder for myself, I wondered even this morning, why isn't the truth of the indwelling Spirit of God the most amazing thing that we've ever heard? I thought this morning, as I'm preparing and thinking about this, why don't I wake up every morning and just sit up and go, "Wow, the Spirit of God is dwelling in me. And he wants to fill me and control me and direct me and empower me and guide me and help me understand his word. Absolutely amazing. But it's this last one that amazes me even more. A book called Dangerous Intersections. This is what the authors write. Prayer changes things. That's what a church in Phoenix discovered when the pastor asked members to randomly choose 80 people from the telephone book. He then requested daily prayer for each person for 90 days. At the same time, he asked members to choose another 80 names from the directory, but this second list was simply laid aside and nobody prayed for these people. After 90 days, the members called all 160 people on the list, asking them whether they would allow some Christians to come and visit with them and pray with them. This is, you know, random cold calling. The amazing result was only one person on the list of people who did not receive prayer was prepared to allow Christians to visit. Whereas on the list where people were prayed for, 69 out of 80 people allowed the Christians to come and visit, 45 invited them into the house, offered coffee, and named special prayer requests. One time in our first church, little church in Valley View, Alberta, we did what we called prayer targets, where we broke up our region and our community into little zones. And we just took a prayer target one week at a time, and we basically asked people, this is our target for the week. If you know people in the area, pray for them. If you don't know people, pray for them. Drive through it, walk through it, pray for the people in that area. Very first week we did it, I still remember, it was the northwest section out of town, northwest quadrant leaving town. So we prayed for that segment. First week, family walked into church at the end of the week that we'd never seen before. They walked into church from that quadrant for the first time. And the fellow who somebody in our church knew was led to the Lord that week. First week. This is a little church, like 50 people. This is not like, it was a big deal in that church. That was our first week. Now, we didn't always have visible results like that, but it kind of gave us a clue that even if we can't see it, something invisible is happening. Now get this. Romans chapter 8, verse 34. Who can condemn? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. And then verses in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who's been tempted in every way just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne with grace and confidence, so we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. And Hebrews 7, verse 25, listen to this. Jesus is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. It's one of those verses you can just blot by and not think about what it means. Jesus is in charge. Number two, he sent his Spirit. Number three, he's interceding for us. Or to put it in simpler language, he's praying for us. He's talking to the Father on our behalf, for you, for me, for his people. He calls to draw near with mercy and grace. What's the greatest need you face right now? The greatest need in your life. You can pray in Jesus' name, but recognizing that he is also your advocate before the Father. It blows me away. You know, some people pray to dead saints to ask the saints to pray for them. Some ask Mary, Jesus' mother, to pray for them. Now, apart from the fact that there's zero biblical basis for this, why would you bother? The Bible says you can approach God the Father himself in Jesus' name. And in addition, Jesus is interceding for you. Forget the saints, go to the top. Go to the Father in Jesus' name and ask for the help that you need. And know that the one who created the universe with his word is using his words to intercede for you. That's mind-boggling. So let me get this straight. Jesus is in charge. He sent his Spirit. He has all authority. He's interceding for us. This is, you know, this is kind of what's behind us and above us and inside us. And you look at that and say, okay, that's all true. And I'm afraid of what? I'm afraid of what? Or he's calling to do this and I think I can't? All of our excuses and all of our fears and all of our reluctance to follow him passionately, faithfully, courageously looks absolutely crazy in my mind laid alongside these truths. Because of what his ascension accomplished. Last week, I encouraged us to act on the fact that he's alive. Just to live out the implications that Jesus is alive. Like, talk to someone in Jesus' name. Pray for someone in Jesus' name. The truth of ascension just kind of puts that whole thing on afterburners. He's not just alive. He's in charge. He sent his spirit. He's interceding for us. And so the obvious application is, let's take some risks in his name. Let's step out in faith in his name and talk to people and pray for people and ask what he might want us to do and what he might want us to show the world that he's alive, that he's in charge. You know, if you're not yet a follower of Jesus, and you're here this morning, I just want you to understand the one who's in charge wants you on his team. The one who died for you wants relationship with you. He wants to fill you with his spirit. He wants to intercede for you. He wants to inject real meaning and purpose, even excitement and joy into your life. He died to pay the price. If you'll admit your need and turn to him, he will become a part of your life. I want to end this morning by really reading a prayer that highlights some of the truths of the ascension applied to us. I'd like to ask the worship team to join me as well. I'm going to read a section of this prayer, and at a certain point, I'll ask you to read a couple of pieces of it on the screen in just a minute. But would you just stand with me as we pray about this whole issue of Christ's ascension? Again, the relevance of the fact that Jesus ascended is at the right hand of the Father, has sent his Spirit. We just tend to blast over that. But we need to park on it a little bit and park on it this morning and ask that this, the truth of the ascension and all it means for us really hits us between the eyes and in the heart. Let me pray, and in a minute I will put a couple slides on for you to read as well. I affirm again the fact that through our union with the Lord Jesus Christ, we've entered into the victory of his ascension and glorification. And by faith I desire to appropriate and receive all of the benefits and blessings that are rightfully ours because of our union with Christ in his ascension and glorification. I rejoice that our Lord openly displays victory over all principalities and powers as he ascended through the very realm of the prince of the power of the air. I praise you that Christ made a show of them openly and triumphed over them in himself. I rejoice that we're seated there with him and accept the full rights that are ours because of our position with you, Jesus. I take my place with the Lord Jesus Christ in the heavenly realms with all principalities, powers, all powers of darkness and wicked spirits under our feet. I declare them to be subject to us in the name of full authority of Jesus Christ and in the power of his blood. In Christ's name, I submit ourselves to God and resist the devil and all the subtle and overt strategies and attacks and intentions he has for us. And if you're willing, please read this with me. Jesus, we confess and celebrate the fact that you are not just alive, but that you are in charge, that you've sent us your Holy Spirit to dwell in us and empower us, and that you're even now interceding for us. May the truth of your ascension transform and renew our minds, capture our hearts, and compel us to take great risks under your direction for the honor of your name. Amen. Amen. Please remain standing as we sing.
Well, I know he rescued my soul, and his blood has covered my sins.